As I said, Exodus chapter 16, and where do we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 16? Well, as we've been seeing, the Exodus is over, but the book is not. God cared not just to save his people from their oppressors, but to save them, as we've been seeing last week, this week, to save them from the sin that is still inside them. And so in three consecutive passages, we looked at the first and the last, the bookends of it, which dealt with thirst. God tests his people to see what is in their hearts. He tests them with thirst, and then this passage with hunger. And what we see throughout these three tests is that they fail the test. They grumble. And so we'll look at the central of these three tests this morning. Particularly, we'll see not only what these tests revealed in the hearts of the Hebrews long ago, but see how these passages are still intended to test our hearts. And so let's hear now. Exodus chapter 16. This is the word of God for us. Let us hear him who inspired this word infallibly. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, For today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is as a sharp two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that you spoke the world into existence. You speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use this time of in your word, Lord, that you would send your spirit to give us understanding. Lord, that you would make us effectual doers, not just hearers of the word. Lord, that you would be glorified and that your people would be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, there was no way around it. It was going to be oatmeal. This was after, of course, I had gotten news that my blood pressure was too high. I should not be eating sugary cereals. I shouldn't be eating the bacon and eggs that taste so good. This was probably what was best for me. I should eat oatmeal. And add to that that at the time we were trying to train our kids. These are meals you can make. Oatmeal's easy for the kids to make too. It's quick. There's a lot of just for so many reasons. Oatmeal was the answer. And so every day we began eating oatmeal, and that went on for a while. And it didn't take long, but there began to be in the household, and I won't mention from whom, there was some grumbling. There was some complaining. Even though there were so many reasons why this was best for us, even though it was good for me, even though it would be helpful for my life to continue, there was grumbling about what was good for us. In some ways, that shows what our hearts are like. We often don't want what's best for us. We often gravitate towards the things that are actually bad for us. They would be harmful to us in long term. And so this lesson comes to us not just as a dietary one, not just as a health, you're not getting a health lesson this morning, but a spiritual lesson from God regarding the manna in the wilderness, regarding the quail from heaven. It was a test and to train the hearts of the people then. And so it's for us this morning as well. Let God test and train your heart with his provision. Let God test and train your heart with his provision. Now first, heart check results. We find misdirected and unfounded grumbling. This is, as I mentioned already, the central in three instances where the Israelites grumbled against Moses and against God. Last week we looked at the thirsting at Massa, Meribah, Marah. And though here the difference is that they're grumbling for hunger instead of thirst, many of the same things could be said. As were said last week, God led them to this point of hunger. Comparing the dates in verse 1, they are a month or 30 days into their travels, and the unleavened bread surely has run out by this time. God is testing his people to reveal what is in their hearts. It's not that he doesn't care for our needs. It is that we need holiness more than we need our hunger satisfied. And in this test, as in the two that bookend it, the people fail. They grumble against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. But their grumbling, first we note, is misdirected. They're grumbling at Moses and Aaron. But can Moses and Aaron produce food from dry sand? Now, this is what they themselves ask in verse 7 in response to this grumbling. Brothers and sisters, how often is our grumbling misdirected? Do you grumble at church leaders or civic leaders for things that are outside their control? Or at home, how often do you vent your frustrations about work on your spouse? She's not responsible. He's not responsible for what's going on at work. How often do your own unreachable expectations make you irritable with your kids or children? Children, do you ever get upset that things aren't going your way and so you pounce on your brother or sister? I'm going to hit him. Well, is it his fault? What's going on? If not, your grumbling is misdirected. Moses calls it like what it is. Verse 8, your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Their words ultimately are against God. And their words are, because of that, wicked. Friends, again, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words we say are the test results of our hearts. And the people say, we would rather have died in Egypt. Wow. They said that. Their hearts assumed the worst, that they would die. But let us be clear, these people are not going to die. Why? They're not going to die because of God. God did all the work to save them out of Egypt. Is he going to run out of steam? Is God going to forget what he started? No. God is going to carry to completion what he began. He is faithful. He had a plan to feed the people already. Verse 4, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And so their grumbling is not only misdirected, but notice it's also unfounded. And ours is too. If God has brought us through every trial we have ever faced, will he suddenly break faith with us tomorrow? No. We have no reason to doubt him. Period. End of sentence. God already knew the plans that he had for Israel. He has known from all eternity past what he will do to bring you and I through every trial and temptation we are facing or ever will face. Therefore, every trial and temptation is his call to you, to me, to all of us, to trust him, to believe. And so let's look now at the Lord's provision. It comes to us in two parts. God's gracious first provision is meat. Now, the Lord tells us that his ongoing provision is going to be bread from heaven, the manna. We'll look at that in a moment. But first, God is gracious to his people. It would have been enough for God to give them bread to sustain them. And in fact, that will be their diet for 40 years to come. God doesn't owe them, or God doesn't owe us, frills. He can sustain his people with merely bread. But here he chooses to give them meat. Recall, their grumbling for meat was meat that they were accustomed to having in Egypt. That is, back when they were in bondage. And so God heard their grumbling, verse 9, and he gave them meat. Verse 12, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up, verse 13, came up and covered the camp. God heard their hungry cries and gave them what they asked for. Friends, God hears us. And that should both comfort us and warn us. It should first comfort us because at times we do cry like this, like helpless babies. God hears what we ask of him and he gives us good things. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Or he goes on to say, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? Our Father is better than that. Our Father knows how to give good gifts to his children. He's not going to ignore your cries and give you something that's terrible or wrong. So he rained down meat on them, it says, like dust in the psalm. He gave them meat to the full. They asked, and he gave it to them abundantly. And yet there is also here a warning. And that is illustrated because God rained quail on his people not only here, but sometime later in Numbers chapter 11. And this is the incident that we sang of earlier in Psalm 78. That other instance when the people craved meat and longed for the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlic, onions and the garlic of Egypt, and they despised God's provision of manna. By the way, at this point again, Moses was no better. He complained to the Lord about the people's complaining. At that time, God's anger was aroused. He rained down on meat on them for a month, but with it, God sent a plague. Now, what's the difference? This instance to that instance. Why did God here give meat, and that is a gracious gift, and why later was it with anger? Well, this illustrates that God's provision is meant to train us. Not just test us, but to train us. A baby can cry. That's okay. But eventually, babies get weaned. Sons get trained that hunger isn't the end of the world. They mature beyond crying. And God cares for us as a father who disciplines his sons and daughters. He wants you to rely on him from the time you are a baby, yes. And that he also wants to train us to maturity, to listen to his word and to obey him. This is to say that God was gracious to provide the quail, but we must not presume upon his grace. No, we must trust and be satisfied with his provision, but not demand that the lusts of our flesh then be satisfied. And so that maybe is a good question to be asked of you this morning. Now, maybe there was a time in your life when you cried to God and he heard you, and he heard you in an amazing way. He did something for you. He provided in a way that you never dreamed of. He relieved you of your stress. He healed your loved one. He gave you clarity that you had never had before. God was gracious to you. Praise God. And yet, did that loving kindness that he showed you, did that lead you then to trust him in all things? Did it lead you to repentance of sin? Did it lead you to obedience to his word? Or does it lead you to grumble when he then doesn't give you the next thing you crave? Jesus warned us, Matthew 12, of one who had an unclean spirit cast out. And so he cleaned up his life, he swept, he put things in order, but he left his life empty. He did not put on God's discipline. He did not put on trust and life in Christ. He did not believe in Christ, nor the fruit of the Spirit of being found in his life. And so the unclean spirit returned with seven spirits more evil than itself. And he ended off worse than he began. So friend, if you cried like a baby and God responded as a gracious father, praise him, yes. But ask the question, have you then matured as a son of God? And friends, I'm going to have to call this like it is. The truth is, as many of us, as cleaned up as we are on the outside, if we assess ourselves, we are still babies in Christ. Now, biggest baby is right up here just talking to you, okay? When we're hungry, we grumble. When we want something in our flesh, we lash out at those around us. We rely more on our gut than on our God. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Let us trust him. He provides. And it is critical then to see the full picture of how God provides here, because the first provision was meat, the second provision and test was daily bread. So while the meat was a one-time gracious provision from God, there was a miraculous yet plain way he was going to provide for them day to day and week to week and the years that followed, and it was the manna. And right off the bat, God says that this is not only a provision, but another test, verse 4. He says, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And while the meat was more to the people's liking, the bread was, and apparently by design, more simple. It was a fine, flake-like thing. Needless to say, it was unusual. Its name is manna because when they saw it, they said, "Mahu?" That's Hebrew for, "What is this?" It was like coriander seed, wafers with honey. So does that make it kind of like a very plain granola bar? At the same time, Psalm 78:25 tells us it was angels' food. Does that make it like angels' food cake? maybe not as sweet, you know, because they're going to have this as their regular meal over the course of the next many decades. And yet, it is miraculous. It has strange properties. It was left by the dew. It was kind of like frost. All of you saw the frost coming into church this morning, I expect. It melted in the sun like frost. It grew worms overnight, depending on the night. And you could gather a bunch of it or a little of it, and it'd still be just enough. It was miraculous stuff. And yet it sure wasn't something Israel would order off a menu. I don't think if manna was on the table in our fellowship meal after church today, I don't think that would be the dish that all the kids would crowd in. It would be gone, you know, if you're later in the line. There's something about this. It's miraculous, and yet it's not exciting. It's not the frills. It's not the fluff. And that's actually part of the point. It did not appeal to the flesh. When God saved a people out of slavery in Egypt, he did not want them to continue to be slaves to their own bodily lusts. And so the daily bread that God gave them was simple, nourishing, miraculous, but monotonous. Boring, we might say. And the subtle message was, you took from the Lord's hand the meat that you wanted from him, but will you receive from his hand what he wants for you? So how about you? When you ask for this day's daily bread, are you content for him to say, well, you know, there's leftovers in the fridge that need to be eaten, or the beans in the back of the cupboard? Or do you find yourself asking God for the things to spend your tastes and passions on? James tells us that asking wrongly can be a reason why he does not give what we ask for. That is, that God doesn't save us so that our sinful passions can continue on. In fact, he doesn't want to gratify our sinful desires. His good and perfect will is to starve and to choke out sinful passions, to put to death what is earthly in us, to mortify the flesh, and to teach us and train us godliness with contentment. So that's part of what's being instructed here. And yet there's another aspect of the testing and training that came with the manna, and that was this training to keep the Sabbath. You see, God was training the people to depend on him daily. That is, he didn't give a month's worth of manna at a time, but he also wanted them to depend on him weekly, every week. The manna had a pattern to it. 6 days they would gather, just enough for that day, except on the last of those days they would gather enough for two. One day a week there would be no bread together. Now, why? Why? Seems kind of arbitrary, doesn't it? Yet the truth is, God sometimes commanded things that were, from our eyes, arbitrary. For instance, why did God in the Garden of Eden permit Adam and Eve to eat of all of the trees except for one? Or why did God institute the dietary laws for Israel? Israel could eat some animals, but not others. If it parts the hoof, chews the cud, you can eat these bugs, don't eat these bugs. Why would God have all those rules? What's the purpose? And here, why would God show such consistency every day? Every day he gives just enough for the next day. Every day except for one day. Why would God treat one day of the week differently than every other? But you know what such seemingly arbitrary commands reveal? People's hearts. That's what gets revealed by an arbitrary command like this, or seemingly one, arbitrary one. Will you obey God simply because he tells you to? Because you know the commands. Do not murder. Do not lie. There are plenty of selfish reasons why we might keep those commandments. I recall way back when I was an engineer, I was actually an engineering intern at Boeing, they would have a company-wide ethics training, and basically they were telling us these commands: don't murder, don't lie. Now, this is how they were framing it. They were saying, do not cut corners in products that might lead to people dying. Okay, sounds like a good rule. All right, do not, falsify economic records like Enron did. Okay, yeah, don't lie, don't do that. But why were they telling us to do that? Well, they told us their reason why they said don't do that. Don't do these things because they're bad for business. Don't do these things because it hurts the bottom line. And so they were outwardly, yeah, they were keeping the law, but inwardly they were doing it only for self-preservation. Never was there a concern that we should love our neighbor, you know, not murdering, not lying, because God told us to. Never was there ever a mention of God at all. And so when God commands us to do something that is apparently arbitrary, it is a test. Are you going to do what I tell you because of your own self-interest or because you trust me? God trained his people by it. He fed them on a Sabbath-keeping bread so that they would become Sabbath-keeping people. He trained them even before he gave the Ten Commandments so that when he would give the Ten Commandments, they would know to remember the Sabbath. Now, by the way, Hebrews 4:9 tells us that there remains a Sabbath rest for the keeping of God, or Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He was raised on the first day of the week, as all the Gospels record. It is the Lord's Day. It is the day that Christians in the early church up through today gather for worship and rest. We heard so much about this in the adult class this morning. It is our understanding that the Christian Sabbath is not at the end of the week, but today. Sunday, the beginning of each week. Do you keep it? Do you rest from your daily labors? Do you rest in the salvation that Christ's finished work has accomplished for you? And so do you give to God his holy day? The whole day, I might ask. Friends, this is now, as it was then, a test. Verse 4. Whether they will walk in my law or not. Friend, if you have been stealing away this day from God, then I'd urge you today, same day, repent. There's no better day to do it than today. Get alone with God today. Or take a prayer walk with your family. Come back for church tonight. Don't waste the gift that Christ gives. For instance, in the ministry of the word tonight. Derek's been working on a sermon. Let's hear the word of God preached. There's going to be the Lord's Supper tonight. Let's come back. Let's feast together, trusting in Christ. Do that work of mercy that the Lord presents you with. Read that good Christian book that you've been meaning to, but you never seem to find time on the other 6 days to do so. Friends, it shows who is the Lord of our week by what we do on his day. And so will you obey? Even if, yes, maybe it does still seem to you arbitrary. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you believe? This is a way of asking that. Do you trust him? And friends, if testing and training reveal whether we will live by God's word, it should come as no surprise that God takes it seriously. This is serious. Verse 20, some did not listen and tried to keep overnight what they were told was only a daily provision, and Moses was angry with them first. Verse 27, on the Sabbath, some of them went out presuming they could gather on that day as they had the other six. And the Lord was angered. The Lord was angered. God said, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? This reminds us that we're dealing with God here. It should be enough that God tells us something once, and we obey him. We put it into practice. We submit to his training. We continue being faithful and doing it for a week, a year, 40 years, the rest of our lives. He's our God. He's our Savior. He has shown that he loves us. Should we not love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength? Love him all our days and weeks and years, and love him by obeying what he said. And yet how slow to believe we are. How patient he has been with us. We must stop presuming on his grace. Let's repent. Let's give ourselves to doing his will. Let's confess to him where we have treated his day as ours to do with as we please. Let's give him the first fruits of each week. Let's rest in him, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, I would be amiss if I stopped here. Because though we have looked at God's provision for them in the meat and in the manna, we have looked at how God provides in ways that test his people. He's angered by their sin, but he continues to train them for godliness. But we could easily misunderstand all that I've just said. We might take away from this that all we need is a test from God to know our grumbling or some training wheels to help make us obey, and then we'll have fixed our problems, we'll have done it all by ourselves. Wrong. That there's something wrong with that. There's something missing. All of this was intended to point them and us forward to God's ultimate provision, that which we truly need. Because God's ultimate provision is Jesus. In John chapter 6, after multiplying bread and meats miraculously to feed 5,000, sound familiar? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus was saying it was never about the bread that they ate and died. The manna was a sign. God's provision for us is Jesus Christ. He said, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Once for all, we might say along with that. Now, why is Jesus able to give of his flesh that those who come to him would live forever? Well, consider this. Israel was led 30 days into the wilderness, in which time they grew hungry and grumbled for meat. Matthew 4 tells us that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, not just 30 days, 40 days. Jesus went farther. He hungered longer. He grew hungry. And even though Satan himself tempted him to turn stones into loaves of bread, Jesus said this. This is the connection. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He was connecting himself to where Deuteronomy talks about this same instance, where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Israel's heart was tested, found lacking, Jesus' heart was shown to be one of love for his Father. Everywhere that we fail and our hearts have been grumbling or resistant to training, hardened by against obeying his word, Jesus was not. He would not turn from the word of God to the right or to the left. Jesus believed. Jesus obeyed. And he did so not to just be a high example that we will never meet, but that we might have life in him. Friends, Jesus is the bread from heaven. And he's not flashy. He's not frills. He's not what appeals to the flesh. He is miraculous. But he is the only one whom God has given to sustain us, our souls. He was crushed for our iniquities. He died that we might have life in him. And so we need this bread. We need Jesus Christ because without a changed heart, we would take the test results and throw them in the shredder. We would write off the commands seem arbitrary to us. We would refuse to obey them. No, we need one who has kept them. We need one who is perfect. We need Jesus Christ. And he is gracious. He is gracious. He does remind us of our need for him. We need these reminders. One reminder for us, in the Lord's good timing, I didn't plan this when I decided to return to Exodus, is that tonight we're having the Lord's Supper. We're having bread and wine, not in the wilderness, not as that daily provision that would just satisfy the flesh, but what it pointed forward to, Jesus Christ, one who is the provision for our souls. Paul tells us that they in the wilderness ate the same spiritual food, and there is much to connect between these two. The manna and the water from the rock for them was to look forward to Christ, even as the bread and wine we will partake of tonight is meant to remember the Lord's death until he comes. And no, that will not appeal to the flesh. Bread and wine, not the meat pots of Egypt, Christ and Him crucified, not your best life now, but it is Him who is provided by God Himself for sustaining our souls, not just for 40 days, but even unto eternal life. And so let God test and train your heart with His provision. Let's pray. God, our Savior, we do confess how often we grumble. And Lord, we are often blind to see how our grumbling is a dissatisfaction with Jesus Christ. And it reflects a heart that does not trust or believe. Lord, forgive us this. Forgive us all our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Lord, nourish us on Him, His once for all sacrifice for us. Lord, sustain our souls. Teach us, train us to rest in Him, to rely on this bread, to trust You, the living God who knows what is best for us. And have demonstrated Your love so profoundly in giving Jesus to be crushed for us. We pray this in Jesus' good name. We pray this in faith, trusting You, our God, our Father, God, our Savior. Amen.